Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, we come to you just humbly, needy. Lord, we are thankful that we can come to the Word of God here this morning with all of our circumstances, with all of our troubles, and God, you give us solutions. God, thank you for the warnings. Thank you for the solutions. Lord, I'm just thankful for it. God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for mercy and grace. Thank you for a warm building to meet, and thank you that we can lift voice to you today and praise you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to your Word right now, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The devil is very clear. I started reading my Bible again back at Genesis again this week, and same story. From the very beginning, the devil twists the Word of God and desires to take that which is right and good and destroy it. So yeah, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's what happens in Brockport, 2022. That doesn't sound right. I thought we were going to be in heaven by now. But that's the same thing he did from then, and he has done for the last 6,000 plus years. And if tomorrow, barring the Lord's return, tomorrow's going to be no different. We have said this multiple times. The devil cannot, for the believer, cannot get your soul. No matter what you do, no matter, even if you went to God himself and said, I want you to release me from the contract of salvation. He says, I would have to break my own promise and I cannot do that. Praise the Lord, isn't that good? Yeah. Woke up this morning eternally secure. But we still have spiritual wickedness. There is still a battle, and the devil is still trying. Although he cannot get your soul, he's going to do everything he can to steal your joy. And he's good. Oh, he's good. Because a lot of times he just uses our own natural tendencies. And Theodore Roosevelt said this, comparison is the great thief of joy, and I have to agree. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 4. 5 points this morning. I'll start with the letter C. If you want to take some notes. Maybe some of these points don't strike a chord with you. I'll say this today. But throughout your life, you're going to have to deal with all of these things. Genesis chapter number 4. Here we are at the very beginning, just about. There's just a couple people, literally, on the earth. Adam and Eve, they have a son. The Bible says in verse 1, Genesis chapter number 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. The Bible says this, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. There are literally, that we know of, four people on the earth. Four people. And from the fourth person, actually from the very first two, God requires an animal sacrifice. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they sewed fig leaves together and said, God says, no, that's not what I'm looking for. Made them a coat of skins for an animal to die. You know, it's very difficult to get the skin of an animal off an animal and still have them walking around. That's what horror movies are made from. But here, God has been from the first two. Now we've doubled the population. There's four. Cain brings his offering to the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Cain, or Abel, and to his offering. And you know what Cain does? This is what he does. He compares what he did to what his brother does. So how's that go for Cain? The Bible says in verse 5, this very important phrase, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and the Bible says this, and his countenance, what? Fell. You know what happened? Cain looked at what he did, and he compared it to Abel and said, you know what? It's not fair that God has done that for him and said that to him. And he compared himself. There's literally four people in the entire world. And he compares, and the Bible says, you know what left Cain that day? Joy. A thief came by and stole something that was once Cain's, and it was his joy. The Bible says his countenance fell simply because he compared his doings against somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. The points will be quick this morning, but they will be pointed. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. First thief of joy will be comparison. We saw Cain's countenance fall. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, as we look at verse 12, it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, the Bible says these three words, are not wise. God warns us. He says, listen, there's going to come a thief that's going to try and steal your joy. It's going to try and make it so you cannot rejoice in the Lord. Oh, and the devil's good. And he just puts our natural tendencies and he just brings those things out. And the Bible warns us. We are no longer before the law. We are no longer living under the teachings of Moses here. This is New Testament church. And it says, those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Why? Because it'll steal your joy. In what areas? Every area. Finance, health, relation. I wish I had that person's life. Let me tell you, I just want to warn you. Again, a generation ago, they all went to the same school and they all had the same phrasing. The grass is not greener on the other side. Same grass. And those things got ingrained in my head. My mom would teach us and say those things. Hey, be careful that you not leave this or think that something's better that you don't have. Be careful. You just may get what you want. That's one of the greatest dangers of the Christian.
Yes, sir.
To get exactly what they wanted. You see a little child running around the store and they're throwing a fit and then you see the parent give them exactly what you want, and it's like, oh, it's just grieving. And sometimes the Lord allows us to get exactly what we wanted. Hey, be careful that the thief of joy not come by your life. In what way? How could the devil steal my joy? Don't you know? We talked about this last week. Don't you know that God is sitting on the throne? Don't you know he's made me great and precious promises? Don't you know that I'm sealed until the day of redemption? Don't you know I'm promised eternal life? Oh, I know all that. And don't you know there's a danger, a thief that will come by and steal your joy? And his name is comparison. I wish I had. And his countenance fell. And you're not wise. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, but let every man prove his own work. Prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know what that says there? It says you just worry about you doing what God has told you. Don't look over there. Don't compare yourself. Why? Because that's not wise. Warning, your countenance may fall. But he says, you just prove your own thing. You just do what I've told you to do. You obey me, God says. It's you and me, not you and them. You do what I tell you to do. Prove me, he says in Malachi chapter 3. Prove me. And he says this, what is the result? And then shall he have rejoicing. Rejoicing. I warn you. Do not compare yourself. Young teenage girl, don't look at the other and say, man, I wish. Father, don't look over there. Be careful. Be careful. It'll steal your joy. Number one, comparison is a great thief of joy. Number two, complaining is a great thief of joy. I was thinking about it, and I don't know, Brother Sutliff, I don't know how it works. It's kind of like what came first, the chicken or the egg. I don't know if the lack of joy produces complaining or complaining produces the lack of joy, but I know they go hand in hand. They seem to share a room together is what I'm saying. Wherever there's complaining, I promise you this, there's no rejoicing. That one thing I know. Because how can you be thankful and complain at the same time? Say, oh, my kids have mastered it. No. How about we look at ourselves? Rejoicing and complaining, they're enemies. But what were the songs we sang? We sang Glory to His name, down at the cross where my Savior, and we start thinking about our salvation. How could we be appreciative of salvation and be unthankful for salvation? You can't. They're enemies. They don't coexist. It's oil and water. I do know this. Complaining will steal your joy. You start vocalizing. You start vocalizing the great tragedies that have befallen you. And that's where your mind will go. And that's where your mind will stay. And then that is very difficult. You'll walk into a church house with approximately 100 people. And we open up the hymnals. And we testify of the great saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's bitterness in the heart. Why? Because there's complaining. Job chapter number 7. Look at this verse. Job, by his own words, says this. Job 7:11 says this. Therefore, I'll give you a second. I'm going to take a sip of water while we wait. Number one, the thief of joy is comparison. Number two, complaining. Isn't it disheartening when you do something kind for somebody and they don't appreciate it? I know you don't do it for the attaboy and the grovel of worship. We don't do it for that. We do it because it's kind and it's right. But isn't it difficult sometimes when you try and do something kind and, you know, there's not even a verbal... maybe no way to ever repay. I'm not looking for we're not looking for repayment, but just an acknowledgement. How much more the Lord? The Lord who sent His only begotten Son to pay for our sins, and yet we complain about what it is to be a Christian. Job chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth." He's like, I'm not holding back. "I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Doesn't sound like he's singing praises to the Lord at this moment. Why? Because he's complaining. He's got a bitter soul. The two can't coexist. A great thief of joy will be in your life. Yes, comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we are not wise, but complaining. Taking the things that the Lord has done in our... Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." Do all things. Stinking rotten. Wish it would have. Snow. Why has it got to snow? Because it's winter. There's moisture in the air. The air is below 32 degrees. We live very close to a deep lake. And there will be lake effect snow. If that ruins your day, we got bigger problems. You got bigger problems. If this steals your joy, be careful. Be careful. Be careful, because complaining is contagious. It transfers. It hurts. It's detrimental. But it is easily transferred. Your skewed view of the life will skew someone else's view. So how do you know that? Never watch the news? Man, I was having a great day, and all of a sudden, you know, the whole world. The stock market is crashing. Well, how's your 401k? It's fine, but don't you understand it? Look at this. We're all going to die. Why? Someone complained, and you just listened. And what happened? Is there rejoicing? No, there is not. Comparison. Complaining. Number three. Criticism. Criticism is an attack on one another. There's no rejoicing in war. James chapter number 1. Why do we criticize? Well, the negative criticism. Oh, sure, there's positive criticism to try and help. But the Bible warns, what I'm talking about is the negative here. Criticize to make others, make yourself feel good or make others look dumb. That's what criticism is. James chapter number 1, look at verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Look at these next three words. "Slow to speak." Be careful with what you say. Your words mean something. And they could be detrimental and hurting. It's difficult to rejoice and then be critical at the same point. The Bible says in verse 19, it says, "Slow to wrath." People that are fighting aren't rejoicing. That's why, like in marriage, it's so important to resolve conflict. Why? Because it's going to be tough to rejoice together as a couple and as a family if there's constant criticism and a spirit of war. That's not a happy place. I'm thankful for where we live, not just in Hamlin, but in the United States of America. I don't worry about going to Walmart and having to that somehow there's going to be a roadside bomb. I don't worry about that. I'm thankful I live in a place. I wouldn't want to live in a land where there's just constant battle. It's tough to rejoice in that. How about in How about in your own homes? Your criticism removes joy. It's an enemy. It's a thief. Just like comparison, just like complaining, criticism, it's an attack on somebody else. Verse 20, it says this, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." How could there be war and rejoicing at the same time? Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger..." Hey, when there's wrath and anger, do you know what comes out of our mouth? I had the blessing of dealing with Frontier Telephone this week. I actually had to apologize to a person I've never met before because of how frustrated I was with this. I was upset in my heart. I didn't curse or anything like that, but I told them what I thought about Frontier Telephone. What happens? When you have bitterness and wrath and anger, what comes out? Sharp criticism. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor," and what kind of speaking? Evil speaking. Because when that's in here, you know what comes out? Criticism. You know what's not coming out? Rejoicing. He says, put all that away from you. Get rid of that. How many of you have animals? I'm sorry. We have animals. Our animals are animals. They live like animals. It's much like the snow. Like, I live in a place where it snows. I invite animals to live inside my house, and then I get upset with the animals for when they act like animals. Dog eats food that he shouldn't eat. He ate how many candy bars this past, like 2 weeks ago? Granola bar. He probably ate a dozen granola bars. All at once. Imagine in your life eating a dozen granola bars. Imagine what that would do on the inside. Well, it did. And he's walking around puking. It's like, oh, that's disgusting. I'm just going to leave it here. No. Hey, oh, that's repulsive. Hey, put that away from you. Who would want to live in a place where there's that scattered all over the place, right? So it is with these things. This anger, what gets produced? Criticism. I'll tell you what's not there. Rejoicing. And we're just like, well, I guess we'll just deal with this. And we'll just leave it alone. No, the Bible says this, be put away from you. And be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You live in a world of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. I guarantee you there's evil speaking. But you live in a place where there is kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. I promise you, you're living in a land of rejoicing. Separated by but one line. A thief of joy has crept into our homes, crept into our hearts. Yes, it's comparison. Yes, it's complaining. But yes, it's criticism. Fourthly, Philippians chapter number 2. The devil cannot get your soul. Whether you like it or not, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Your ticket's been purchased, and there's nothing you can do. Rapture of the church happens, you could chain yourself to the ground, you're out. But until then, The devil's going to do everything he can to make you ineffective for the Lord and steal your joy. Because ineffective Christians are joyless Christians. If what we looked at describes you, there's not a person in this world that'll want what you got. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 16. Great verse this is. Holding forth the word of life. Raise the word of life. Can we raise that? Can we do that? Look at this. Holding forth the word of life. Isn't that a blessing? So what do I have? How do I know you're holding it in your hands? That I may rejoice, it says, in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Number 4. Number 1, comparison. Number 2, complaints. Number 3, criticism. Number 4, a careless relationship. So what does that mean? That means neglecting the Word of God daily in our life. He says when you hold on to this, not just in hand, but in heart, he says there's rejoicing in your heart. So I just conclude the logical thinking is, if I neglect this, there goes rejoicing. As we ignore our daily devotions, as we ignore our daily time with the Lord, I'll tell you what else will go out the door. A joyful heart. You find someone that daily spends time in the Word of God and listening to the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, I will show you a person full of joy. Because you can't be in this book and be reminded day after day of the wonderful works of God and be miserable. You can't. But you neglect. You close that book. You get up off your knees, and there goes your joy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If the devil can just get you to go like this, Second Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not without sin, but complete in the Lord. You neglect this, you neglect your relationship with God, and there goes your joy. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. Familiar verse. A verse we read, quote, study, memorize many times. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, do you see that? Is in the law of the Lord. There is a direct connection between the word of God and delight within your heart. And the two cannot be broken. It's like peanut butter and jelly. They just go together. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's the daily connection. What is it that you think about every day? What is it that goes through your mind all the time? If it's not the Word of God, it's because you're not spending time in the Word of God. Romans chapter 15. Just a couple verses about this point, and then we'll move on. Romans chapter 15 to our last point, which is the most important point. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. I know it's warm in here. We're doing that on purpose just in case the furnace does stop. We've already built up a bank of degrees. All right? Maybe that's why you were all sleeping this morning in my dream, because it's 71 degrees in here. That's nice. My plan is to have it at that temperature tonight also. So come back if your house is maybe a little cooler, Humvees. You can come here. All right. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Why do I read my Bible every day? Because there's a message, there's a lesson in there for you every single day that's going to help encourage you and strengthen you and give you hope. And the Bible says in verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy. If I give attention to the things that were written for aforetime and apply them to my life, it offers hope. And that hope produces joy and peace. But if I neglect those things, you know what will not show up? Joy and peace. Be not careless with your relationship with the Lord. Take it serious. Do not ignore your devotion time. We have time for everything. We're all busy, but we make time for the things that are most important. May the Word of God and our relationship with God be most important. John chapter 15. Look at this. Last verse about this point. John chapter 15, verse 7. I encourage you, any Word of God, any bit of the Word of God is a blessing and help, but read systematically through your Bible. Pick a book or something like that. Ask the Lord. Maybe there's a point in your life where I got questions about some things. I'm struggling. Maybe you're struggling with some wisdom. Read through Proverbs. Hey, I'm really struggling with encouragement. I'm really down right now. Read through Psalms. I wonder what's going to happen hereafter. Read Daniel. Read Revelation. Say, I'd like to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. Or just start at Genesis and work your all the way through. That's going to take forever. It doesn't take forever. It takes a little while. John chapter 15, verse 7. We'll read a few verses here. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you see the connection with our relationship with God and the Word of God? As we abide together, herein is my Father glorified, that he may he bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love, he says. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Say, I want to feel the joy of God. I want to rejoice again. I used to be so excited about my salvation. When was the last time you spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ? Not out of duty, but out of love. When you first got saved, you couldn't put the book down. You talked to him about everything. You would tell me, I've had these conversations. I don't know how to pray. And you would just talk to God, and it was so real and so pure and just exactly what prayer should be. Pastor, so what does this verse mean? And what is that? And then somewhere along the line, we closed the book. We tucked it away. It's on our bedstand. It's on the shelf. It's in the back seat of the car. It is no longer our heart commitment to God. And there is no joy. For when we neglect our relationship with God, we lose out. And there goes our rejoicing. Lastly, this morning, the greatest of the thieves. Yes, comparison's dangerous. Complaining, awful. Criticism, hurting. Carelessness towards the Word of God, detrimental. But the most dangerous of all thieves, Proverbs chapter 28. this year, our desire is to focus in and rejoicing in the Lord always. And we may come to a point, you may come to a point and say, how can I give what I do not have? And that's why I wanted to get to this message early. Because there's thieves out there that is trying to steal our joy. And if we're going to rejoice in the Lord always, and if any of this stuff shows up, it is going to be a direct conflict to that verse. That verse is commanded by God. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. But how can I rejoice when I'm comparing myself? How can I rejoice when I'm complaining all the time? How can you rejoice when there's criticism towards others? How can you rejoice when you have carelessly approached your relationship with the Lord? How can you be expected to rejoice when we read Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The greatest thief of joy will be those that conceal their sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Anybody that has ever received the mercy of God is overjoyed. Overjoyed. This is a problem. This is the greatest problem. Isaiah chapter 29. Look at this verse. We will look at the problem, then we will see the solution. Because God is always, God wants to fix things. Ever work with that guy and that one guy, all he does is point out all the problems? Zero solution, just he identifies all the problems. Yes, God identifies our problems regularly, but he is so gracious in giving us a solution to every problem, to which I am thankful. Because it seems like every problem he brings out, I have. Isaiah 29:15, it says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their words are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? You think you're hiding your sin? You can't hide from God. The reality is, look at Psalm chapter 90. Here's the reality. Psalm chapter 90. Just a few more verses and then we'll be done. Psalm 90 and verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Do you understand with God there's no secrets? How do you tell the one that knows everything, here's something you don't know about? No, he says our secret sins, the iniquities that we've tried to hide from God. Isaiah asked, who's saying that they're hiding from the Lord? Jonah tried that. You can't. It says this, our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance. There's nothing hidden with God. That's the reality. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Say, I've lost my joy. How about you evaluate your heart and see what's there that shouldn't be there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you understand regularly we have an appointment with the Lord? How do you like going to the doctor? I don't like going to the doctor. I don't like when I see the nurse and she's like, all right, put this on. I said, that's barely anything. Yeah, well, you're going to have to be examined by the doctor. Say, yeah, that's why I'm leaving right now. I forgot how much I hate this place. You know what God says? You walk around, you're just naked to me. I can see it all. Say, that's why I don't read the Word of God, because the Word of God reveals me for who. Hey, don't you want to fix the problem? Don't you want to clean up the mess? Don't you want your joy back? Stop concealing. Get cleansing. Psalm 19. Two verses. Psalm 19. in verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's the answer. By us coming to God and just saying, God, will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me from... We use that word, secret faults, but remember, there's nothing secret with the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Be wise, don't compare yourselves. Be careful of the complaining. That anger produces critical words, and that hurts. Be not careless with your relationship with the Lord, but I beg of you to look inside your heart. Are you concealing something? I'll tell you this, you're not. It's just hurting your joy. If the command is rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, if you are incapable of doing that because of some of these things, in a moment we're going to have an invitation. Why don't you come and just talk to the Lord? Let's all stand.